Spirit1400.com. Baltimore's praise, worship, and inspiration station. Spirit 1400.
A very pleasant good afternoon. This is Truth and Love, brought to you by the church that meets at 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie, Maryland. We're happy to have you here with us. We would encourage you to call in. This is a question and answer program, and we'd be happy to take your questions. And we'll give you a Bible answer. That's the most important thing. You want a Bible answer, not what I think or someone else thinks, but what does the Bible say? After all, if you're looking to God for your eternal salvation, don't you want to know what God says about things? Well, that's what we're here for. You can call in and you can either ask your question over the air, or you can have it written down and it'll be handed to us and we'll answer it fairly shortly. It's a beautiful day out there, and so we know that there are not too many of you who are going to be calling. You're probably out in the gardens working, and you have your radio on, or you're working on the truck. And if something comes up, something comes to your mind, just pick up that cell phone and give us a call here at the station, 410-481-1400. That's all you have to do. And then you can go right back to work, working in the garden, listening to the radio, and get your answers, all the while you're accomplishing something else, too. Now, if you happen to be sitting inside, because it is just a little cool, but not much out there, or on your front porch, you can grab your paper and pencil and write down the answers to these things. And we'd be happy to have you do that. Simply just call 410-481-1400. That's 410-481-1400. And you can be on the program. Now, if you don't call in and ask your question, there'll be a bunch of people wondering, well, I wish they'd answered this question. We are told that there are 300 people in the audience for every question that's called in. Now, we don't know if that's true. That's just what we've been told. But they have the same question you do. There are 1,000 people listening, and they have the same question. 300 of them have your question on their minds. So call in your question. Those were some studies that were done a number of years ago, and one of the managers of one of the radio systems that we were using at the time gave me those numbers. And I've always thought that was interesting to find out that you're not the only one with that question. So call 410-481-1400. And by the way, we'd like you to come to services if you possibly could. Tomorrow, the Lord's Day, we meet at 9:30 for Bible study, at 10:30 and at 6 for our regular assemblies. And you can reach us by going south on the Beltway to I-97. The very first exit on I-97 is Maryland 648. Well, that's the Glen Burnie Ferndale exit, exit 16, and it's a Baltimore Annapolis Boulevard. Turn left there at the end of the ramp. There's a light there if you're going south. And if you're going north, the directions are the same. Then make a left turn at the end of the ramp. Go to the next light and make a left turn. That's Eastern Street. And the very next left that you can make, it is into the parking lot of the church building. And we'll be happy to welcome you there. Again, our services are at 9:30 for Bible study, at 10:30, and at 6 for our regular assemblies. We would encourage you to come and be with us. And if you would like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course so that you can study the Word of God on your own, you know, just something extra to help you along. Perhaps it's just something you say, well, you know, I've had some time lately and I was reading my Bible. Perhaps you'd like a systematic study. You know, it's very difficult to just let your Bible fall open and say, okay, what do we do? Here's a verse. What does it mean? Is this verse for me? That's a very poor way to study. What you need to do is study in a systematic fashion. And so what we've done is we've arranged some courses of study. For instance, like the New Testament church or music and worship. Or perhaps you'd be interested in a course in baptism. Or perhaps you'd be saying, well, you know, my pastor's always telling me to tithe, and you guys say that we don't have to tithe. Which is right? Do we have to tithe, or are we just to give as we're prospered? Well, the Bible says to give as you're prospered. Would you like to know where that is? All you have to do is call 410-761-3795. There's an operator standing by right now. They'll take your name. They'll take down your address, and they will be more than happy to enroll you in one or more of these correspondence courses. And we have a number of them, because what happens is if we have a number of those correspondence courses, then you can say, well, I want the one on tithing, and I'd like the basic course as well. Or I'd like the course on baptism or the course on the Holy Spirit. Have you heard all of these different doctrines about what the Holy Spirit does? Some churches will tell you, if you can't speak in tongues, you haven't been saved. Other churches will say, oh, some people speak in tongues, but you don't have to speak in tongues to be saved. And some churches will tell you, no, there's no such thing as speaking in tongues today. And perhaps you want to study that. Well, the last answer is the correct one, according to the Bible. Enroll by calling 410-761-3795. That's 410-761-3795. And again, it's a beautiful day here in Baltimore, but if you have a question, there have already been a number called in, just call us right now at 410-481-1400. That's 410-481-1400, and we'll be happy to enroll you. We'd be happy to answer your question. The number to enroll in that correspondence course again is 410-761-3795.
And we did have a caller holding on the line, but, buddy, we encourage you to call back, and certainly encourage with the number of calls we've had already. If you do have a question, try to get your question in right away. We did have our first caller called in, and Gary, you're going to have to help me with this because I didn't have time to research it yet, but I think I know the answer. It says, what was the mystery God kept from the ancient elder until Jesus appeared? Now, we find a couple mysteries revealed in the New Testament that was not revealed to the Jews or the Hebrews of the Old Testament. And one of the biggest ones we find is the ability for the Gentiles to enter the kingdom. And it says this mystery is now revealed to you, as Paul writes, to the Christians there, that God would now allow the Gentiles into the kingdom. Now, this was a foreign concept to the Jews of old or the ancients, where it was only those who were circumcised, those that were Hebrew, that were able to be God's chosen people. But that mystery is now revealed through God's wonderful plan that he could include all those, all that will call on his name. And you see this unveiling of the mystery beginning in the book of Acts as we look to the early church and we see how the church started and we see those in the church where God says he'll pour out his spirit on all people. And that's in Acts 2. Peter goes on to reveal what they need to do to get into this kingdom or to become one of God's chosen people. And that is to respond to the understanding that they crucified Christ, that they put him on the cross. And we can do the same today as we understand God's plan for our lives, see that our sins are the reason Jesus went to the cross, and we need to respond in the same way that they did in Acts 2.
You know, that's absolutely right. There in Ephesians 3 that you were referring to, it says, by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. Well, Paul was this apostle, and he says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. By reading the scriptures, we can understand his insight into the mystery of Christ. And there are several times that Paul mentions this. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26, he said that I was going to be able to fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery, which has been hidden from ages past and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. What a wonderful thing, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that's something that we ought to all remember. Now, of course, Daniel talks about the mystery. Then there's another mystery. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. That lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. There's going to be a lawless one. The mystery is, who is this? You know, throughout history, people have said, well, that was Nero or Caligula or Domitian, and they all caused terrible consequences back there in the early days of the church. But then there's Hitler, and there's Stalin, and there's Mao. And so as you look at all of these things, you say, well, wait a minute, which one is it? Well, he says that one who is in a whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all powers and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Now, it's important that we realize that we need to be loving the truth so that we might be saved. It's very important that we get the full import of this. Regardless of who that man of mystery is, he had not received a love of the truth. Those who were with him did not receive a love of the truth so that they might be saved. That's something that we want everyone in this listening audience to avoid. That is, we want you to love the truth so that you might be saved. And when you hear the Word of God, and it tells you that you need to believe and to be baptized at Mark 16:16, then don't do half of it. You know, there are a whole lot of people who say, well, we'll just do half. No, don't do half. Do it all. And so we would encourage you to think about these things. And, of course, as we go to the book of Revelation, there in Revelation 1:20, as for the mystery of the seven stars, Jesus immediately explains, which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Okay, well, there's a mystery explained. And again, as we look at these things, as we go through and we search for various mysteries, we find out that everything is going to be revealed in God's Word. Revelation 17:7. The angel said to me, why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. And then he talks about the beast, that is, the agents of Satan, which are going to come up. They're going to be given power. They're going to lead people astray. And we see that happening in false religions of all kinds throughout the world. There are 2,500 different denominations in the United States. Why? Because everybody says, well, see this? This is what this means. And instead of everybody going and being diligent like those people there who were in Berea in Acts 17:11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they studied the scriptures daily to see that the things that were said were so. That's the thing that we want to be sure of, that we study the scriptures to be sure that these things are so. And by the way, you can enroll in a Bible correspondence course, which will help you with a lot of these things by calling 410-761-3795. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call here at the station at 410-481-1400.
You know, Gary, I like the way you emphasized how we need to learn it through the Word, because that is so important. And one of the reasons we have so many denominations out here is because one man said, I've got a mystery and I'm going to make it known to you. I got a revelation from God and this is what he said and I'm going to start my own group because of it. But that's not the way God reveals his will to us. If we look in Ephesians 3, because it makes it so clear as it goes on to say, you had said, in reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to you by men, or was not made known to you in men in other generations, as it is now being revealed by God's holy apostles, God's Spirit, through the holy apostles and prophets. So now we have to understand that God's Spirit is directing the apostles. It goes on to say this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together in one body, and sharers together in the promise in Jesus Christ. So now the Gentiles are welcomed into this promise. And it goes on to say, it says, everyone in the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. So how is this mystery going to be revealed? It's going to be revealed through the church. How is the church going to reveal it? It's going to reveal it by preaching the gospel, by preaching the word of God. And if your church is not doing that out there, then it's not fulfilling its purpose. And you may be off into one of these denominations who have gone away from the scripture. So you see how it falls together. God has given us and revealed this mystery through his Son, and the Spirit has directed the apostles to write this down. That's why we emphasize it's so important to know your scriptures and to hold others accountable to them.
Amen. Again, the number here at the station is 410-481-1400. If you have a question, give us a call. You can either have it written down or And like I say, we dropped a call earlier. Call back. We'll try to get you on the air. If you'd like to ask us a question on the air, we'd be happy to answer that and discuss it with you. Again, the number is 410-481-1400.
We had a caller call in and ask the question,
is it a good enough reason not to go to church because your wife cusses you out on the way to church? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, and let's start reading at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. We're encouraged here, it's actually commanded, not to forsake our assemblies. Why are we assembled together in the first place? If we go back to Acts chapter 2 and we read verse 42, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. One of the main reasons we gather together is to break bread. What is the breaking bread that we read about here in the scriptures? Why do we gather together on the first day of the week? Paul answered that for us in the 1 Corinthian letter, starting in chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, and he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The very reason we gather together on the first day of every week is to partake of this communion, this breaking of bread. So how does that go out for not forsaking the assembly? Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10 again, verses 23 through 25. Start in verse 24. And consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. Are you setting the example? Are you being an example to others that you may go to church? Is your life being set forth that you can, by your actions itself, preach what's going on? It says in 25 here, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Are you going to the services to encourage all your fellow brethren, to strengthen them and to encourage them? And the last phrase there, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day is this referring to? Is this referring to the Lord's coming back again, as we read about in the other verses here? How do we attend our worship services? So, a wife cussing you out on the way to church is not a good reason why not to attend the services. We attend the services to remember what our Lord and our Savior did for each of us by dying upon the cross.
And we see so many times in the Bible how the Christians there endured persecution, even saying, I counted it to gain, to be worthy of persecution. So, you know, if you're getting a hard time for going to church, that's what you should be doing. And we're not to curse the other person. We're to understand that, you know, sometimes the world is against us, and we need to stand up to what's wrong in the world and stand up for what's right in the world. Even in Romans chapter 8, it says, shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine or nakedness or danger separate us from the love of Christ? And he says, no, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We need to do what we know we need to do and encourage others to do the same.
You know, one of the things that I immediately thought about is, well, I wonder why his wife was cussing him out. What did he do to deserve this? And if he says he did nothing, well, he needs to think again about what he does. Maybe she's mentally off balance and needs to see a doctor if she's doing it for no reason. But I suspect there's usually a reason. I don't know what brought this up, but one of the things that we need to recognize is that we're to live lives that are not going to be the result of getting cussed out. You know, so that's something's wrong there in the first place. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul writes, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. That abusive speech is what some people will call cursing and others will call cussing. And the truth of the matter is that as a child of God, we are to put away things that would cause this and realize that if your wife is mentally unbalanced, perhaps she needs some help. If she's mad at you for something that you've done, then perhaps you need to correct that. Either way, the best thing for you to do is to go to church. It'll be one of the most calming influences on both of you that you'll ever see. Because when you get there, you know, you can't act like that in front of the brethren. You can't act like that in front of the preacher. And so, obviously, things are going to calm down. It's probably a good place for the mediation session, which needs to follow, to occur. And there might be some person there who's really wise and would be able to help you. One of the things that I'm always reminded of is that there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul was writing these Corinthian brethren. They were having a lot of problems with each other. And he says, does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Okay, so you've got a problem between you and your wife. Where are you going to go for help? Well, you need to go to some wise brother. He says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? And then he says, I say this to your shame at verse 5. Is it so that there's not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, we've talked about that. We've heard of churches where the preachers actually took some of the members to court. Well, that preacher is not behaving in a way that's going to get him eternal life. Nor are the brethren. You know, there's undoubtedly fault on both sides, but when we look at this, we realize that those who are servants of God are going to do their very best to avoid strife. And, you know, in Romans chapter 12, Paul tells us to, as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. Now, the one thing that does happen very often when someone will say something, then you'll say, well, I'll get them back, and you'll say something just a little bit hotter. And then they'll decide they need to get you back, and they will get just a little hotter. And all of this leads to a song that we sing very often at church, Angry Words, Oh, Let Them Never Soil the Lips. You know, brightest links of life are broken by a single angry word. That's one of the phrases in the song. And it's based on the scriptures. We are not to be wrathful folks. We're not to have abusive speech. And one of the things that you ought to be concerned about is that your wife attend church, because if she's using the Lord's name in vain and using abusive speech, she's going to go to hell for it. And you want to avoid that. You want to say, we need to stop, take balance, and look at things and see if we can't walk more in the paths of righteousness. And that's just always a good word of advice. By the way, the number here at the station is 410-481-1400. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, call 410-761-3795.
A buddy called back and said his question was, why do most churches take communion once a month instead of every Sunday? Now, I'm not sure what most churches do. I haven't been to that many other churches, but I do hear through calls in the station, some take it once a month, some take it once a quarter. Some may take it just Christmas and Easter because they want to make it special. That's what we've heard. But what's important to see is, what does God want? Not so much what does your priest want or what does your preacher want. What does God want? And we see that God has directed the early church in taking the Lord's Supper.
You know, that's a good point. When do the Catholics take it?
Well, I grew up Catholic, so I know oftentimes they may serve it every day. Some people in the Catholic Church meet every day, and some people just meet on Sunday. Some people meet on Saturdays now. So it's almost any time they could have a communion service. They don't follow what's in the Scriptures. They've gone certainly beyond that by expanding. When I was growing up, there was no Saturday Mass. But I guess when I was maybe a late teenager, they started opening up to meeting on Saturday evenings. And I think first the restriction was it had to be dark out because they looked back to the Jewish calendar and said, well, that day starts on that evening, at nighttime. Now it really doesn't matter. I've got a Catholic church right up the road from my house, and I see cars parked there early, 4:30. I think they have a service because traffic backs up a little bit. And then they might have one at 5:30. And this is on Saturday, light out. So, you know, they've sort of overstepped what we see and kept going in that direction. Don't know. I think every Catholic church may be different on when and how they partake of it. But also, what was interesting is, when I was growing up, sometimes you didn't drink wine when we were young. Only the priest drank the wine. They would give you a host when you went up front, but the priest had a separate host too, something a little different than what you had. So we see that, I don't know, things evolve over time. I think there's some churches out there now where you may take the cup and you may take the bread or whatever they've fabricated there, the host. But when I was growing up, it was different from what it is today. So it's evolving. It's changing. It's morphing. I don't know what you want to call it. But you know what's funny? When we get back to the Scriptures, it shouldn't change because Amen. Paul had given the church a directive. And we find a whole section of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 11 on the Lord's Supper. And we can look into that section of Scripture and learn a lot. Starting in verse 17, it says, in the following directives. Now, Paul is giving them a directive. Do you know what a directive is? It's kind of like an order. This is what I direct you to do. It says, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. We can deduce they were meeting. He says, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there's a big thing right there. They're coming together as a church. He's giving them directives to the church. This is not three or four people on this side. This is not the group of men that might meet on this side and the women might meet on this side. This is giving you directives as you meet as the church. And he goes on to say, this is what you need to do. Skip down to verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. He has given them these directives before, and they were messing up on them. And if you want to read how they're messing up, just turn to that section in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and read it, because he reiterates what he already told them and how they need to partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, this is not telling us how often that they partook of it, but we know that from reading this, they met together as a church to partake of the Lord's Supper. We'll have to turn to some other scriptures to see when they met together. And I think the most direct one is Acts 20 and verse 7. It says, on the first day of the week, when they met together to break bread. So we put those two together, and we know they were meeting together on the first day of the week to break bread, that is to partake of the Lord's Supper, as well as some other things. And that's not the only thing they did on the first day of the week, but we get back to on the first day of the week, that's when the early church was meeting together as a church to partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, why do churches only take it once a month instead of every Sunday? Buddy, I wish I knew. I certainly can direct you to the Scriptures here to take it to them and ask them the same question, because what they're doing is not scriptural.
You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there, verse 20, he frankly tells them, says, when you come together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Well, what does that imply? When they came together, they should have come to eat the Lord's Supper. And you know, another verse that points out, just as Nick pointed out there in Acts 20 and verse 7, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we find out exactly how often they were coming. He says, on the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. Now, at first blush, you might say, well, they could put it together at home. They could lay it aside at home. No, he says that no collections be made when I come. So when you're in one place, When were they going to be in one place? Every first day of the week. That's what it says. And that's the example that Nick used there in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. We find they gathered together on the first day of the week. Now, the Seventh-day Adventists will say, well, the Catholic Church changed the Lord's Day from the Sabbath to the first day of the week. No, that's not what happened. Right here you find that Christians are commanded to observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. When you tie those two verses together, tie those three, 1 Corinthians 11:20, 1 Corinthians 16:2, and Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. What you've got is Christians meeting to proclaim the Lord's death. That's the reason they come together, both places there. And while they're there, they do this other thing. You know, a friend of ours was once talking with some Seventh-day Adventists, and they were saying, no, said, you're supposed to meet on the Sabbath. And she said, well, let me ask you, since we're reading here at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, and this is for all the Seventh-day Adventists or Seventh-day Baptists that are out there listening right now. Do you ever do what Paul told them to do and get together on the first day of the week in order to take up the collection? They said, well, no, we take it up on Saturday when we're there. And she said, so you're admitting that you just don't observe what God told us to do through his holy apostle, Paul. You know, Paul wrote these words down, this directive, and I like that Nick went back there and said, explain to you what a directive was. This is the way you ought to be doing this, and you didn't do it. And, you know, my New American Standard says, for in giving this instruction, and as you think about this directive, this instruction, I'm trying to tell you what you need to do. You Seventh-day Adventists that are out there, why don't you come together on the first day of the week to take up this collection? And you say, well, we don't meet on the first day of the week. Oh, you're not like the Christians in the New Testament. I understand now. You're not like the Christians in the New Testament. Now, buddy, there's the whole point. There are a whole lot of people that don't want to be like the Christians in the New Testament because they say, well, no, we met yesterday. We don't want to get together again on Sunday to give. Well, he says, on the first day of every week. Now, you can't say that they laid it up at home because he said, I don't want there to be any collections made when I come. In other words, they've got to get together. And if he came that week, say they said, well, we'll take it up on Saturday. And the other people had gotten all their money together and they had it ready on Thursday. And on the first day of the week, when Paul got there, like he did in Acts chapter 20, and he said, well, have you got it all collected? They said, no, all the people got to collect what they got this last week, but we'll get it all together right quick. And he says, no, you're supposed to have it all together so that there would be no collections made when I come. And the whole point of all of this is that churches in general, buddy, when you look at the denominations, they don't know why they're getting together on Sunday. They're just ripe for somebody calling up and giving them a fit about, well, they ought to be worshiping on the Sabbath. And what happens is all these Sabbath keepers say, no, you're supposed to be meeting on the Sabbath. And others will say, no, you're supposed to be meeting on Sunday. And when you ask somebody that's a Methodist or a Baptist, well, why do you meet on Sunday? Well, they'll say, well, we get together to praise the Lord on the day of his coming forth from the grave. That's what Sunday reminds us of. Why don't you proclaim the Lord's death? Like it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is important for us. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I was dating a little girl when I was in high school that was a Baptist. And I asked her mother why they didn't partake of the Lord's Supper all the time. They were talking about there was going to be a big communion service the next Sunday. It was their communion service. They said, well, we have it once a quarter. And I said, why don't you have it every first day of the week? And she said, oh, we don't like to take it that often because then it would lose its meaning. Now, if you think it will lose its meaning, just quit kissing your wife. Those of you who are young, now if you're old, you may have quit kissing, but if you're young, just say, well, tell you what, we're going to kiss on Saturdays only. And other than that, that's it. Not going to have any of this kissing stuff. And she'll say, don't you love me anymore? And you say, of course, but I want it to be something special. And she says, what do you mean special? It's supposed to be, well, you know the answer to that. Have you ever seen a young couple in love? They want to be together all the time. So every first day of the week is not so often that you'll lose sight of what it is. what you need to remember is that's the reason that we're coming. Make it important. Make it count. That's the reason the church assembles. That's what we read there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. And when a church assembles, you know, say, well, somebody's asked me before, well, don't you assemble on Wednesday night? And I said, sure, but that's Bible study. That's not church. And I say, what? I said, well, that's Bible study. We get together for Bible study. But when we come together in the assembly, we come together for the Lord's Supper. And that's why, well, we actually come back on Sunday evenings. And people say, you mean you go twice on Sunday evenings? Yes. Why? Well, somebody might have had to work that day, and we want to be certain that they can be in the assembly and proclaim the Lord's death, because that's where we're told to do it. You can't do this at home. This is the single command that says that you have to do this one when you're in the assembly. All the rest of these things you can do other times, but there you need to be aware that it needs to be collected, that you need to be in the assembly in order to proclaim the Lord's death. And by the way, if you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course that will help you with this, call 410-481-1400. That's 410-481-1400. And if you have a question or a comment, give us a call here at the station. We'd be happy to answer it.
We had a caller call up asking for basically some encouragements for the husband never goes to church but listens to us every Saturday, and the wife goes to the Baptist church. Let's again go back to the verses we read in Hebrews chapter 10. Starting at verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This time around, though, we're going to read the next following verses along with this one. For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We have here in these verses we just read some of the commandments that were given to us. One of those was not forsaking our assembling together. This is our assembling on the first day of the week. And what does it say after this in the very next verse? If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Does this also apply on our service to our God for assembling together? It doesn't make any restrictions on not doing that. It says in verse 25, not forsaking our assembly together. Then it goes on to say, talking about us sinning willfully.
You know, one of the things that I immediately thought about is she attends a Baptist church and he listens to us on the radio. And I remember a fellow a number of years ago who came into our assembly and he said, I want to tell you, I was backslide. He said, I was backslid so far back that you just couldn't get any further back than I was. And he said, I decided that I would start listening to the radio every Saturday. I was going to listen to it all day so that I could get myself motivated to go back and do what I needed to do. And he said, I turned on the radio and he said, there were all kinds of preachers on there from different kinds of churches. And he said, I started listening to them. And he said, as I started listening, he said, then I got to your program. And he said, you guys would go on there and read from the Bible. And he said, you would teach me that all the other things that these people were telling me that I needed to do were wrong, and that this is what the Bible said. And he said, I decided I would come down and find out more about this. Well, let me suggest something to you. If a husband listens to us all week, and then his wife attends a Baptist church, what he's going to do is he's going to look up and say, why do y'all baptize? And she's going to say, well, we baptize as a sign of our salvation. He says, yes, but baptism in the New Testament, these guys have read to me from Acts 2:38 and 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. And Acts 22:16, and just lots of passages like this, that baptism should be for the remission of sins. And you can't be saved by faith alone. In fact, we even go over every once in a while, and we'll read from James chapter 2 and verse 24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, James is not saying you don't have to have faith. He's saying that you're saved. You've got to do these things. Verse 18, someone may well say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I suspect that the husband says something every once in a while about, well, that's right, that's what the Bible says. And then the wife says, well, let's go over here to the Baptist church. Well, are they going to have communion every first day of the week? Well, the answer is probably no. I've not been to all the Baptist church, but all that I've been to have never had communion every first day of the week. And we just discussed that for Buddy. You know, it's one of those things. You sit there and say, well, what does that tell you? Well, it tells me that they don't know why they're supposed to meet on Sunday. That they've just decided that, well, you know, it's a good thing to do, and it looks like they did it some in the New Testament, so we'll do it. But they don't know why. Well, you do it because that's the day that the church is to meet and to proclaim the death of God's Son, that is, Jesus Christ. And again, you say, well, wait a minute. He's been listening to us, and here we are, and we talk about instrumental music on a fairly regular basis. And you know that in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, that we're told to sing. And he'll look at her and say, well, you know, you go down to the Baptist church, and they have a piano or an organ, or sometimes they'll have a guitar or a trumpet solo or something like that. And what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to follow the Bible, or are we just going down there? And she may say, well, all my friends go down there. And so there's a big discussion that needs to take place in this family. You know, we'd like to encourage you, and that's one of the things that Greg pointed out. You need to be attending services. But let me tell you something else to the husband. If you're listening right now, you need to be the leader in your family. And there's only one way that you're going to lead your wife to the truth, and that's if you are obedient to it. And so if she decides she wants to continue going to her church, you go to a church that's built on the Bible, all right? Just go to one where, and by the way, they'll usually be called a Church of Christ. Why? Well, that's from the Bible. You know, you start looking. A fellow looked once, and he said, well, I decided I wanted to go to a church that I could find the name of the church in the Bible. Well, you can find the Church of Christ. Romans 16 and verse 16 says, the churches of Christ salute you. Now, that's not a denomination. That's the name of Jesus' church. Jesus in Matthew 16, 18 said, upon this rock I will build my church. So it is. So we really like to attach his name to it. This is Christ Church, the Church of Christ. And that's why, you know, when you look at it properly written, as you understand the Bible, the C in Church of Christ is little on the word church and capitalized on Christ, because it's Christ's church. And so as we think about this, you see that there are some problems. And so to the wife, I'd simply say, you need to really get down and get a Bible study and say, well, am I going to the right church? After all, am I going to the one that baptizes for the remission of sins, like Peter said to do in Acts 2:38? Am I going to the one where we teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, like say in Ephesians 5:19 or Colossians 3:16? Am I going to the one that has communion every first day of the week, because that's when they were supposed to come together to proclaim the Lord's death? And you say, well, are all these things important? I just wish you'd go to church. Well, if you're going to church and you're not going to the church that Jesus established, that has the doctrine that Jesus taught, what good is it? Who are you putting trust in? It either comes from God or from man. And if you're going down there and say, well, they have a wonderful choir. I still remember we had a fellow who listened to this radio program for a long time, and he came in and he said, I was the president of the choir. And he and his wife sat there, and they started listening to this program together, and they started studying, and they got some of their friends to come, and they all started studying. And as they studied, they said, you know, they're right. And I still remember them coming down. I talked with them one Wednesday night. And there was a fellow who had called for years, and he said, baptism doesn't save you. He was just adamant about that. And I grinned, and I said, you know, and this guy's name is Stanley. I don't know if Stanley ever listens to us anymore. He hasn't called in many years. But for about 8 years, he called every week. And I would say, well, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and 21, which says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." And Stanley would yell, "No, that verse does not say that baptism saves you." And I'd say, "Well, let's read it your way, Stanley. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now not save us." He said, "No, that's not what it says." I said, "So it does say that it saves us." "No," I said, "Stanley, you can't have it both ways." And we were sitting back there talking about that. And, you know, they got to laughing. And I said, "You just wait. He'll call this Saturday." And he did. That's probably 10 years ago, maybe 15 now, maybe 20. I don't know. But I will tell you that the Bible says that baptism saves us, and the Baptists don't believe that. Now, that ought to be as clear an answer as I can give you on why your husband might not want to go to the Baptist church with you. Perhaps he's learned the truth. Perhaps he's being stubborn. But let me tell you, you're going to have to encourage him to lead you in the paths of righteousness. And if he listens to us, what he's going to hear is what the Scriptures have to say. Now, we recognize, just like Buddy, you know, I like Nick's answer. I don't know why they do that, Buddy. I really don't know why they don't have communion every first day of the week. You know, I was in a Presbyterian church a few years ago, and they said, you know, our communion is on the third Sunday of the month. Well, how did they pick that one? Where's that in the Scriptures? Well, you can turn over and, well, yeah, that's in some book that's not there. I always quote Jude, the third chapter. There's only one chapter in Jude, so when I start quoting Jude, the third chapter, you say, that's not in the Bible. Right. The having communion every third Sunday of the month's not in the Bible. That's not a good reason to do it. We need to look to the Scriptures, and we need to abide by them. By the way, if you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, call 410-761-3795. We have courses on the first day of the week. We have courses on instrumental music. We have courses on baptism. I've mentioned all three of those things as being something that's different in the Baptist church and in the church that the Lord established there on the day of Pentecost in A.D. 33 or 34, about when it was. And so as you look at that, you can sit there and say, well, I want to do what Jesus and the early Christians did. I want to be like Jesus and the apostles. Okay. Then you need to start walking faithfully by the Word of God and not by, well, this is a nice bunch of people. You know, there really are. There are just so many nice people that attend churches, denominations. Just, well, they're just nice folks. But we're going to have to obey God even if we're nice. We still sin. And in order to get forgiveness of our sins, we're going to have to be baptized the right way for the right reason. And then we can call God our Father. The number to call here is 410-481-1400.
Yeah, what's a shame is they're nice, but they're being led astray.
Amen.
And you know, whether it's falling short or going beyond what God has commanded us to do, they're just being led astray with sincere hearts, and it's such a shame. And we hate to see that. That's why we implore you to read the Scriptures and do what God wants you to do. You know, we started with the ride to church where the wife may be cursing the husband, and Roy calls in. And if you don't know Roy out there, he's one of our regular listeners who's one of the best students of the Bible that we constantly get some comments from. And he said, you know, it reminded me in my study of Numbers 23 and 24 where Balaam had directed Balak to curse Israel. And it says in chapter 23, it says, then Balaam uttered this oracle, and we go on to verse 8. How can I, he goes, come, he said, curse Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel. How can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those who God has not denounced? And then he goes through this dialogue here, and we go and we get to chapter 24 in verse 13, and it says, even if Balak gave me his palace filled with silver and gold, I could not do anything of my own accord, good or bad, to go beyond the command of the Lord. And I must say only what the Lord has said. So it talks about this, should I bless it, should I curse it? You know, you can't go beyond what the Lord has directed you to do. Just do what the Lord says. The attitude is the same. Now, this is the Old Testament, but this is a good example for us today to have that same attitude, we should not go beyond what the Lord has told us to do and not come up short of what the Lord has commanded us to do. That's why we're so adamant about being correct, following the directives that Paul gave to the early church. That's how your church should act and interact.
You know, I was immediately reminded from Acts, the 16th chapter, about this wonderful woman. It says in verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, this is over 200 miles away, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Now, Paul was telling her the way of Jesus Christ. But notice that this woman was a worshiper of God. What a wonderful woman. She was down here, and she was on a business trip. And she still went down by the river where there was a place of prayer. And that's what it says in verse 13. We went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. There had been some folks who said, we need to be closer to God. And Lydia was one of these women. What a wonderful testimony it is to what kind of a person she was. And yet, although she was a worshiper of God, she didn't know the right way. And it turns out that the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And it says, and when she and her household had been baptized, you know, that's the other impressive thing. She got them together with her whole household. That is, all the folks that were traveling with her. And we don't know how many there were there, but she was a seller of purple, so she would have had to have had a number of employees or people who, nieces, nephews, whatever. We don't know. But it says that the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. She was hospitable. You know, it wasn't, she said, if you think I'm a woman who is faithful to the Lord, please come over to my house and stay. Now, she had many servants there with her. It doesn't say anything about whether she was married or not. But she had to have, as a business person traveling, she had to have someone to take care of all this stuff. And what you had there was a church right there in Philippi. I mean, there it is. And it consists of a traveling lady and her household. But you come over here and stay with me. What I want to do is I want to hear more about the Word of God. Now, as they were doing that, you have to recognize that she was a worshiper of God, a good woman, a precious woman. And yet at the same time, she had not had her sins washed away. How do I know that? Because when she and her household had been baptized, why are we baptized? Well, in Acts, the 22nd chapter, verse 16, Ananias looks at Saul, and he's been praying for 3 days. And I like the way the NIV puts it. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. The King James Version says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Now, if he was washing away his sins then, they had not previously been forgiven, although he had been praying for 3 days. So he didn't say the sinner's prayer. They didn't say, you just kneel down here by the radio and say the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. That's not in the Scriptures. It's just so important to recognize, like Nick said, you know, a lot of people are being led astray. And the truth of the matter is, we need to do what God wants us to do. By the way, the number's here. We have just a little time left. 410-481-1400. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, 410-761-3795.
One of the most frightening series of verses that we read about in the Scriptures is found in Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We see in verse 22 here, people who were professing to be Christ, people who were professing to be believers, people professing to be doing things in Jesus' name. And what does it say here in verse 23? I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Before we can become a Christian, we first have to find out what our Lord and our Savior wants from us. Then we have to be obedient to it, and then we have to live a faithful life after that.
Again, if you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, call 410-761-3795. A lot of times people say, well, does it really matter why you're baptized? In Acts, the 19th chapter, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. Now, notice, these are disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. He said then, into what were you baptized? In other words, the real question is, were you baptized for the remission of your sins based upon your confession that Jesus is Lord? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. They were in a covenant relationship with God, and they needed to repent, according to John's baptism. But under this covenant, we're not in a covenant relationship with God. Baptism puts us into it. Because when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, you may have been baptized as a Catholic. You may have been baptized as a Pentecostal. You may have been baptized as a Baptist. But were you baptized recognizing Jesus as Lord, that is, the triune spirit of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, for the remission of your sins, recognizing that it's based upon the fact that Jesus told you to do that? Not because your sins have been forgiven, but because you want your sins to be forgiven. That's why they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when you start looking at Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 again, and I want to emphasize this for all of you. Again, Ananias has come. He's given Saul his sight. And then he talks to him about it at verse 14. He said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. And at verse 16, he says, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And as you think about this, you realize that it's so important that you be baptized for the remission of your sins. Because if you've been baptized for another reason, you haven't really been baptized into Jesus Christ. You may have gotten wet. My son used to be a lifeguard, and he would do cannonballs. He was immersed a lot of times. Oh, he can do a great cannonball. Lots of bulk there now. He can make that water go high. He'd jump in. Everybody on the side of the pool would get wet. But that was an immersion, but it was not for the remission of sins. If you were baptized because you thought your sins had been forgiven, let me suggest to you that you read the Bible carefully and that then you turn and do what God has commanded. Don't let pride stand in your way. Don't sit there and say, well, my grandmother believed this, or my father believed this, and he's dead and he's buried. What would it mean to them? They want you to do what's right. Regardless of what situation they're in, they want you to do what's right. So what you need to do is what the Bible says. We would encourage you once again to call 410-761-3795 to enroll in a free Bible correspondence course. There's one on baptism. There's one on tithing. There's one on the New Testament church. There's one on the Holy Spirit. Enroll in one. Whatever your problem might be, we want you to know what God's will is. And we'd like you to come and be with us tomorrow, the Lord's Day, as we meet down in Glen Burnie. There, the building's located at 2 Eastern Street. We have services at 9:30 for Bible study, at 10:30, and at 6 for our regular assemblies. And we'll just be doing the things that we see in the Bible in our assemblies. But we will, as the Bible clearly says, we will assemble for the purpose of proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes through the Lord's Supper. That's exactly what it's for. You can read that again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And if you're going to a church that doesn't do that, may I suggest that you are failing to assemble. And Paul would say to you the same thing he said to them. Shall I praise you? I will not praise you. For when you come together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. What a shame. We'll be here again next Saturday at 12 o'clock. And until then, we'd like to bid you a very pleasant good afternoon.
WWIN and WWIN HD Baltimore.